Okay, we're going to start back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's where we started up last week. I'm trying to get down to verse 17, and we'll probably get there next week. There's a couple more things I want to go over in verse 14 and 15 here. But let's just read down through the passage again, starting in verse 14. We'll read down through verse 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we're going to eventually get to verse 17, where he talks about this new creature and all these new things that are in this new creature that he's made for us. And we're really going to find out in verse 21 how all these new things are going to be found in the righteousness of Christ. And it's because we have God's righteousness that all these new things are going to are able to be added unto us because of that. But we'll get to that in a few weeks. But what I really wanted to talk about today is verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live... verse 14, we didn't finish 14, that's right. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And last week we talked about the love of Christ and the definition for it and the reasoning of that God puts in here of how the love of Christ should grow inside of you. And really verse 14 and 15 is, once you understand these two verses, the love of Christ should grow into you, as we looked at that passage in Job, as those wineskins, as they start to ferment, they just expand and expand, get bigger and bigger and bigger, and if there's no vent, they eventually just explode out. And that's how this love of Christ is designed to work in you, is designed to work as we understand what God did for you and the state that you were in, that he did this for you. And we saw in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judged, and God expects us to reason, he expects us to use our mind to read the scriptures and to come to understandings and make correct judgments about things. There's so many people out in the world that make wrong judgments, and that make wrong decisions. And God wrote his scriptures for us to read and to study so that we can make correct ones. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we talked last week how there is one person that came from heaven. And the Bible talks about the one seed that mankind was to look forward to and to look to for the redemption and to correct all the misery that Adam and Eve had brought into the world. And we went back and read that in Genesis there, where he talks about the seed that was promised to Eve and how Christ is the fulfillment of the one, and he is the one. And that when the one did show up, he did something for us, and that he died. And we talked last week about what he did and how in that death, the reason he had to die was because of man's sin. And he came in order to correct that, in order to be able to bring man back into union with him. And we ended up there. And then it says that if one died for all, and I want to talk about all for a minute, because, you know, when when Christ came and he died, that death was payment for all of mankind's sin, not just a few. There's some who believe that when God has elected some to salvation and he's predestined some to eternal damnation, well, that doesn't fit with the passage. Because if Christ died for just some, he couldn't write what he wrote here. And it says that he died for all people. That's everybody. That's you and I and everybody throughout the whole world. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. See, the gospel is not limited to just a few people. The gospel is not limited to the good-looking. The gospel is not limited to the wealthy. It's not limited to the people that are good. No, the gospel is meant to be preached to all men. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, he tells us, excuse me, I'm still coughing here. Getting better though. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. See, when Adam sinned, all men were condemned. Even so, by the righteousness of one, and that's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift, and that's going to be eternal salvation, we'll see that in a little bit, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Just as there's not a person out there that's not a sinner, there's not a person out there that's not going to die, the same holds true that there's not a person out there that can't be justified by faith. There's not a person out there that Christ didn't die for. Just as the death of Adam spread everywhere, the free gift of justification by Christ can spread everywhere. There's no one that cannot partake in this free gift of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Romans 3, 29. See, God's the God of everybody. In Romans 3, 29, it says, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? And the Jews were a specific group of people. The Gentiles included what? Everybody outside who wasn't a Jew. So you got everybody there. And it says, yes, of the Gentiles also. See, God's the God of all people. He's not just the God of the Jews. He's also the God of the Gentiles. So when Christ died, that death is applicable to everybody because He's the God of everybody. He's not a limited God to just Israel. He's the God of all people. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, where he says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That word ungodly, that's an all-inclusive term. There's nobody who's been born after Adam who's not ungodly. That word ungodly means Christ died for every single person. Now, unless if you think you're perfect, and unless if you think you're God, and we know that there's no one who qualifies for that, Christ died for you. And that shows how His death is applicable to everybody. Drop down to verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ died not only for the ungodly, but He died for sinners. They're one and the same. But you can't get away from the fact that His death is applicable to all mankind. Because He died for sinners. And we know in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned. Well, if He died for sinners and all people sin, you know what that tells you? He died for all of man. There's nobody that can't get saved. Jesus' death is applicable to everybody. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1:15. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your state in life is, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, male or female, popular or not popular, Christ died for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we just read how all men are sinners. So the death of Jesus Christ, when that one appeared and that one died, He died for all of mankind. Not just some of it, not just a portion of it, not just for the elect's sake. No, He died for everybody. And we'll see that this free gift now, He's offering to all of mankind. There's no one that Christ did not die for. There's no one that Christ cannot save. You know, mankind has this thinking that if you do these unpardonable sins, or if you do something really, really terrible, well, there's no way you can get saved. And that's wrong. Because mankind likes to separate people into different groups. They like to categorize them. And usually most people are placed in the good group. Of course, everybody thinks they're in the good group. And therefore, we're all going to go to heaven. But there's that small minority that they place in that bad group. People like Hitler. I mean, if there's, you know, if there's ever a man that's ever in the bad group, they always call him, you know, say Hitler. But, you know, Christ died for Hitler just as much as he died for the Pope. Both men were sinners. Both men could become saved. And that's the wonderful thing about this free gift of God, is it's open to everybody. Turn over, since we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See, Christ died for all. So when we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, hang on a second, and that if one died for all, and we understand that now, and these are things God wants us to understand and completely understand, and not just read over. You know, a lot of times we just read over Scripture and it doesn't really sink in, the fulfillment of and what it all means sometimes gets, you know, we sort of get glossy-eyed to it. But that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that last part of verse 14 is probably the hardest part for people to understand, or people to admit that they're dead. When you talk to people, not many people will admit that they have no strength, that they have no life. See, when Paul uses this term, or when God's declaring this, he's saying, you're spiritually dead. See, man looks at the outside, and he says, you're calling me dead? I breathe, I eat, I can sleep, I wake up, I can run. How can I be dead? And man looks at you and they say, you're alive, I'm alive. And they look at the wrong, they look at the outward appearance. And they're failing to see the inner man, which in all sinners is dead. And if you're not saved, your inner man is dead. And that's what God is talking about. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. He died on the cross because all men are dead. And man doesn't like to admit that he's dead on the inside. See, go to Colossians chapter 2. But God sees the inner man. He sees the spirit and the soul. And he knows what sin does. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see, God knows that unsaved man is dead. And they're dead in their sins. Sin does what? Sin brings death. And that's why Christ came. Because he knows that all men are dead. And you can't forget that. That's something that you really want to understand and grasp, is that you were dead. You know, some people try and claim, yeah, I know I was a sinner and, you know, I got saved. But, you know, and they don't really appreciate the fact of how dead they were. You know, they would never equate themselves with a man like Hitler. But in essence, you were the same. Just because he might have done a little more evil in this world doesn't make him any worse than you. And just because you might have done a few more good deeds, you're both dead. You were both, before you were saved, Christ rejecting, God hating, ungodly sinners is who you were before you were saved. And don't try and say, well, I never really did too many terrible things, and I never really, you know, didn't do things as bad. No, you were just as dead as the guy that was doing those things, or continues to do those things. And that's an important fact that we need to appreciate and really understand, is how dead we were. No life. Unable to. That's why God says, look in Romans chapter, we were there again, 5. Go back there. Romans 5, verse, oh, excuse me. 6. For when we were yet without strength. When's the last time you saw a dead person have strength? When's the last time you went to a cemetery and saw the dead people out there cutting the grass and you know, actually they'd have to push the dirt up off themselves first to get out of the ground. But they don't have any strength. Dead people can't do anything. And that's how we were. We didn't have any strength within ourselves to save ourselves because we were what? Dead. Dead in our sins. You know, back in Genesis chapter 2, go back to Genesis chapter 2. When God created man, he tells... excuse me. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God knew that if man rebelled against him and if man sinned, he would die. And that when sin comes in, it brings nothing but death. And Adam could have stood there after he ate the fruit with Eve. He didn't physically die. He was still alive. He lived another 900 years or so after that. But you know what? He died spiritually. His relationship with God died. God is a spirit and we must commune with him through the spirit. And his spirit died. And just because you might have life physically and just because you can eat and breathe doesn't mean anything. All that really does is allow you the opportunity to use the time that you have to make a proper decision and get saved. And get saved from the death that you find yourself in. And you see, this death, turn over to Revelation chapter 14. This death we find ourselves with continues throughout all of eternity. Revelation 14, verse 9. We'll read this one for. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and receive his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." You see, when you die, if you're not saved, you're going to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. And that's where the second death takes place. And that's where the soul goes to die forever, separated from God. And it's a very scary place. And you'll have no strength to get out of that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." This is where the dead go. People without strength. People who have no life. And this is what's going to happen. "Small and great stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead," these are the people that have continued in their spiritual death, "were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." And you know what their works are going to find them all? Guilty. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." This was you before you were saved. This was your destiny. This is what was going to happen to you because you were dead. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in the..." You see a lot of dead here? This is what's going to happen to those that remain in their deadness. This is what would have happened to Adam if he would have remained in his deadness. "And into you. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And this is the second death. And this lake of fire, as we read back in Revelation chapter 14, is a terrible place of torment. Where you just suffer eternally. And it's a place where dead people go. People without life. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. (Clears throat) And when he says in chapter 5, verse 14, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Every man and woman and child had the lake of fire as their end because they were all dead. There's no one that has had life. Even if they say they can eat and cook and do things, they don't have life. When Christ came and he talked to the Pharisees, you know what? He said, you cleaned up the outside, but within ye are full of what? Dead man's bones. And that's how you need to view yourself before you were saved. You were dead. You had the lake of fire as your where you were heading to. You see, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's because we were all sons of Adam's. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. And the greatest testimony to the fact that men are dead is the fact that what? People die. You know, death is an odd thing to even think of. It's an odd thing. Why do even people die? And we know it's because of sin. And that should show man that, you know what? Yeah, we might be able to move around, but eventually I'm going to die because there's something in me that's killing me. And it's death. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. But the thing I want to point out is this. In Romans chapter 8, in regards to your state of death, we'll start in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Before you were saved, you thought according to a carnal mind. What? Did I spell it wrong? A-L-E-L. I mean, like, kernel, I guess. Something like that. Carnal. Before you were saved, in your deadness, you thought according to your carnal mind. And the point I want to make is that what you need to realize is that everything you thought before you were saved was thought according to something that was dead. The way you thought about your life, your health, your religion, your doing good, the way you thought about your job, money, attitudes towards your spouse, attitudes towards children, attitudes towards your neighbor, were all thought in a way according to what? Deadness. And when you get saved, and we're going to see some of this later, you need to rethink everything you used to think. All the attitudes you've carried, all the thoughts and desires and attitudes you've developed in that unsaved deadness state, you need to rethink. Because all those thoughts were dead. All those thoughts were derived from your carnal mind. And we just read in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that's the mind you had when you were dead, before you were saved. So sometimes people get saved, and then they keep going on in their life, and they don't really change anything. Because they didn't appreciate the fact that everything they thought before that moment was dead, and maybe they should look into it and correct all that thinking. The way you thought about your spouse, and money, and your job. I mean, all these things, doing good. You know, there's a lot of dead people out there, people who are unsaved, who do a lot of good things. But they do them with the wrong attitude, because they do them because they think they're earning points with God. That's a dead man's thought. When you get saved, you do good, but you don't do it to earn salvation. You do it because you've been created unto good works. You change your thinking. And that's really the point I want to get across today, is that you need to realize that everything you thought before you were saved was corrupted. And you need to rethink all those attitudes, all those desires, all those things you wanted to accomplish in life, they all need to be rethought and then brought into line with the life that you have in Jesus Christ. And that's why we'll see later where he gives us the mind of Christ. And that's so we can think according to who He is and not according to who you were when you were dead. You know, don't sit there and say, oh, I was a pretty good person before I got saved. Look at all these wonderful things I did. You know, don't look back on your unsaved life with any sense of like, I wasn't that bad. Or any sense of like, you accomplished anything. Realize that when you were unsaved, you were a God-hating, unbeliever, sinner, who just thought according to your own flesh, and your own flesh was dead, corrupt. And the sad thing is there's a lot of Christians who continue to do that. Because they don't really appreciate the fact that all those thoughts that they had were corrupted. And they don't bring them in line with the mind of Christ. The reasons you loved and the reasons you got along with certain people in your unsaved state are different than the reasons that Christ would have you operate by. So that's a really, I mean, I can't tell you enough that the thoughts that you have in your carnal mind that you bring over when you get saved all need to be rethought and reevaluated and brought into line with what the Scripture says. Yes, exactly. They all need to be made new. And that's what we're getting to. Because all those old thoughts were dead. Dead thoughts. Corrupted by sin. And so it doesn't matter what the subject you're dealing with. Where you spend your time. Where you spend your money. Where you spend your energies. You need to bring all those in line with what's new. Because what you had before was all corrupted and ruined. You see, Paul knew this. Go to Philippians chapter 3. This happened to Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. See, Paul lived a life before he was saved. He lived a life that was dedicated to building himself up. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. See, Paul lived a whole life when he was dead, and he was proud of that. He was a good man. He thought he was serving his religion. And he was really proud of not committing a lot of the sins that are committed out there. He was really proud of the fact that he lived a great and righteous life. God got a great deal when he was born, is what he used to think. And he formulated all these thoughts and all these attitudes. But you know what happens when he realized the moment that all those things were just dead? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. All those thought patterns, all those desires, all those attitudes that Paul had, he realized that they were dead. They were old. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You see, all these old thoughts that you used to have, these old habits and patterns that you were in, you need to view them as just a pile of waste when you compare them to what you have in Christ. And if you're doing things the same way as you were before you were saved, you need to readjust what you're thinking. You need to readjust and bring things into line with what's been made new. See, verse 7 in Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." See, all those attitudes, all those thoughts, while you were dead, need to be removed. Go to 2 Corinthians, get back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. For, in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And the more you understand this, the more the love of Christ should grow in you, because you understand that when you understand just how wicked and evil you were, God loved you anyway. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And put yourself in that verse. And don't ever forget that. That there was a time when you were dead. And all those thoughts and attitudes that you developed in all those years of growing up until the day you got saved were all based on a heart that was dead. And you need to reevaluate and bring them in line with the new man that Christ has made you. And we'll get to that in the next week or so. But verse 15. "And that He died for all." And we've talked about that. And that He did die for all. Just in case you missed it. Just in case you didn't understand. See, God wants you to know, He wants mankind to know, that He died for everybody. You know, a lot of people have image problems where they think, like, no one likes me. People like to be, put themselves on the outs. Because they like to think bad about themselves. I think it must be a natural tendency for mankind to do sometimes. Like, to think, they're not talking to me. They must not like me. They're not my friend anymore. Oh, boo-hoo. And people like to go out and get depressed about themselves and put themselves in these little boxes and be like, oh, no, the world hates me. Well, you know what? God doesn't. And He reiterates to you the fact that He died for you. You're just as important to Him as maybe the most popular person in school. You're just as important to Him as the President of the United States. It doesn't matter who you are, what your status in life is. Verse 15, "And that He died for all," and He did, and He just states it. It's a fact. You know, this isn't something that just happened in fiction land. This isn't something that people made up. No, He did die for all. "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." There's a major transformation that takes place in verse 15. He just got done telling how everybody's dead, that Christ died for everybody because all men were dead. But then he says that they, excuse me, that they which live. There is an ability for people to live. That's like wonderful news. It's been sort of a little depressing when you realize you're a dead person and that everything you had thought and done was based on something that was corrupted and wrong. But then you find out that there's a way to live. And that living is based on what Christ did for us on the cross. There's a gift out there that God gives mankind that allows man to live. Turn over to, what is it? Let's see. Romans 6, 23. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Where he says, "For the wages of sin is death." And we've read a lot about death and how we've been dead. "But the gift of God," there's a gift out there, "brings is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, there's a gift out there that brings life. And God offers that gift to all men. Because God's death was applicable to all men. So now God offers life. He says, yes, I know you're dead. And look around yourself. You can reason. You're dead. Look at the sins you commit. Look at the cemetery. It proves the fact that you're going to die. There is something wrong with you. And it's called death. But there's also something I want to give you, and it's called life. So when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, they which live, it's because God's giving you life. And this life is given to us because of what He accomplished for us on that cross. Turn back over to Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. Sorry. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, because of Adam's sin, death reigns in everybody, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Yes, you can have life. And there is such a thing as coming out of the dead. And that's through Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, there's a gift out there that gives life. And this gift was given to you even while you were in a state of deadness, even while you were in a state of hating God. He still gives you this gift. And He gives this gift to all men. There's no one that can not have access to this gift. And God gives this gift very simply. He doesn't ask for you to do anything. Because you know what? He knows dead people can't do anything. Can you imagine going to the funeral home and you see your Aunt Jo or Aunt Jo? You got an Aunt Jo.
Aunt Josie.
Aunt Josie. Oh, there is somebody here with an Aunt Jo. Okay, good. That's just fine if you want to call your daughter Jo. There's a famous song by a guy who said his father called him Sue. What was that, Billy Cash? John, Billy Cash. How do I get Billy Cash out of that? Johnny Cash. Boy, my mind is just not working right today. Johnny Cash. Boy named Sue, right? Okay, well, so if you're at your Uncle Sue's funeral, get it, Uncle Sue, okay. You guys are slow today. You're not keeping up with me. And as you say, okay, I got this great gift for you. But all you have to do is just get up and give a little bit more money. All you have to do is just get up and do a little more community service. All you have to do is just get up and treat your wife a little nicer. What would people think about you? They think you're nuts. Because they'd be standing there saying, Uncle Sue is dead. He can't get up and do any of those things. Why are you asking him to do these things? Well, that's pretty much how God views man. He's got this gift, and He's not going to ask us to do anything because He knows we're dead. It'd be crazy of God to say, okay, guys, go out there and live a good life. It'd be just as crazy as you talking to the dead person in the casket and asking them to do something. God's as smart as we are. If I can figure that out, don't you think He can? He's not going to ask dead people to get out and do stuff that they can't do. Especially when we don't have any strength. He's not going to say, okay, if go out and work really hard and give a lot of money to the church, and then I'll give you eternal life. He's not doing that. He asks for one thing. That's why He makes it by faith. Just that you believe. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We all know this. The only thing we can do is believe. Verse 8, For by grace are ye saved through faith. See, God doesn't ask you to go out and perform any works, because dead people can't work. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. But the only thing we can do is believe. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it's God offers eternal life through faith. Faith in what He did for you. Faith in a work that He was able to do. And the reason Christ was able to do that work is because He had life. We could never do that work. It's starting to come back in vogue where you got people who are imitating Christ. And, you know, it started with the preachers teaching stuff out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, live your life after Christ. Well, now you got people who taking it to an extreme where they nail themselves to crosses. They put thorns on their heads. There was I was watching a program on the Black Plague that spread across Europe. And there was a group of people that, and they all thought that, you know, God was getting back at them for some sins that they had committed, and that God was giving the plague to hurt mankind and to point them back to Him and to cause them to repent. And you see, when you think wrong about God, you end up doing a lot of crazy things. And what some of a large movement grew up in Germany, they were called the Flagellants. I think that's what they were called. And what they would do is they would wear robes and they would go around and they would imitate the sufferings of Christ. And they would take whips and they would just whip themselves till they were just bloody messes. And they would crucify one another on crosses. And they would go from town to town and do these things. And they were doing these things to try and appease the wrath of God. And they thought that by the more blood they shed and the more penance they did, that God would be moved and God would see that these people were actually good people and He would remove the plague and they wouldn't die. Where was I going with that? The works. Okay, yeah. Man, see, but the point is, man is dead. Man can't pay for sin. Because we're dead. And even if you imitate Christ to the point of crucifying yourself to a cross, you still can't pay for your sin. Because you're dead. Only Christ could. Because Christ had the life to do the work. So God offers us this free gift of salvation. And He offers it as a gift. And He says, I just want you to take it by faith. And when you believe, you'll be saved. And you'll have life. So when you read in 2 Corinthians, they which live, hopefully that's you. If you had to pick between dead or alive, which one are you going to pick?
Alive.
Exactly. I mean, how many people are going to pick dead? Not many. You would think that God, that this free gift, that all men would be jumping up and down, raising their hands, accepting this gift. They don't even have to raise their hands. They just have to believe. And that they which live, God wants all men to live. And that's what He does. But there, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live. That's a great line. There's a line in Frankenstein when he throws the switch and the electricity comes, and Frankenstein was dead, and the electricity comes into him and you see him vibrate, and then he rips the things off the table and he sits up, and Dr. Frankenstein, he's there and he goes, "It's alive!" We've probably all seen that line in some type of science fiction show. Well, that's like you. You were dead. And the switch that gave you life is faith. And you were dead one minute, and then the next minute after you believe, you're alive. And somebody can stand there and say, "He's alive!" It's a wonderful thing that they which live. You see, in order for and this is another concept I just want to talk about for a second here. But in order for God to give life, in order to give something, don't you have to have it as your possession, first of all? See, in order for God to give life, He has to have life. See, man thinks he can give life to one another, but we can't because we don't have it. We don't have it within our possession. See, you must, you know, it's always nice when people say, you know, I'm going to, you know, give you something. But it's always nicer when you know that they actually have it to give it to you. There's a lot of people who say they can do things and give you things, but they can't because they don't actually have it. They're just big talkers. But God has life. And he turn over to John chapter 6, verse 33. John 6, 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See? That's what Christ did. He came down and he gives life because he has life. And that's one of the important things to understand is that life doesn't have a beginning or an end. It can't. And that's why God's eternal. It's because he is life. There was never any deadness in him. That's why there's a really... Go to Isaiah chapter 57. There's a really strange verse. Not strange, but... I mean, I keep telling you one day we're going to talk about this verse. But this would be more for a... I don't know. But in Isaiah 57, verse 15, where he talks about the Lord, for thus saith the high and lofty one... We know who the one is from our study last week. How is the one that inhabiteth... Where does God live? Eternity? He lives in eternity? That's a really strange... When you start to think about that verse, that's something you can think about a long time. Where does God live? He lives in a place called eternity. That's where he is. And when you live in eternity, there's no beginning and there's no end. Because eternity is what? Forever and ever and ever and ever. We describe it as that. Something without end, something without beginning. We can't hardly even comprehend it, so we come up with a symbol for it. Without end, without beginning. That's where God lives. And the only way you live in eternity is if you have eternal life. Now you know why he calls it eternal life? Because it's based on where he lives in a place called eternity. That's why it's eternal life. Because that's what he has. And that's where he lives. And one of these days, when I finish doing all that study, we'll try and draw some of that out, where he lives and how that works. I mean, you want to talk about science fiction type stuff? Think about that. That's incredible. And that's where we're going to live when we die. You know where heaven's based? You know where God's throne's based? It's based where God lives. That's in eternity. That's why we have to have eternal life. Because when you live in eternity, you can't die. You must be able to live forever. So God makes a way for us to live there. That's fascinating. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity. Come back over to 2 Corinthians now. Well, let's stop in Acts 26. Acts 26. Verse 8. So knowing that God is life and that he has eternal life, it's written in Acts 26:8. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? Why do you think it's nothing for God to raise the dead? Because he holds life as a key. He holds life in His hands. He can give it. Why, you know, we're saying, why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? This is an easy thing for God to do. Because He is life. And the hardest part about doing this was paying for the sin. But once sin was paid for, giving life as a free gift is something God wants to do. And God wants to do it with all men. How awesome is that? There's a go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 9. Paul writes, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should trust not in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That's what God does. He raises the dead. Because He has life. He has life to give it. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In you hath He quickened. That means He made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is a wonderful thing to know. This is what God wants to do. Make alive. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. In you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's made you alive. And He did that because of this free gift that He offers of eternal life. So yes, you can be made alive. You know, when Lazarus was sitting in there in that tomb, can you imagine if Peter would have yelled out, Lazarus, get up. What do you think would have happened? Nothing. Let's say John the Baptist yells out, Lazarus, get up. What's going to happen? Nothing. Whose voice did it take to raise Lazarus from the dead? Jesus Christ's voice. God's voice. Because He is it an incredible thing for God to raise the dead? No. Because He is life. And when you touch God through faith, life touches you. It's a wonderful thing. He gave us an example in Romans chapter 4. We don't have time there, but you know, when he gave Abraham the promise that he was going to have children. And why don't we turn there real quick? Romans chapter 4. It only takes a second. Abraham, I mean, Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. See, God can raise the dead. He can make things happen even out of dead things. Drop down verse 19. And talking about Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, Abraham and Sarah were old. They couldn't have children anymore. Abraham knew enough about himself that he was dead. And he knew enough about his wife that she was dead. They were incapable of having children. They had passed that age where they could continue to have children. But God says, you're going to have something. And Abraham knew that God must be able to make something alive out of something that's dead in order for him to have a son. And he believed God. Verse 20. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, Abraham knew God was the God of life. And even though he was dead and Sarah was dead, if God said they were going to produce life, God can do it. And if God says He can raise us up and make us who were dead into something new, He does it. So let's finish up in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live, we can live now, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And we'll talk about that next week. This understanding of knowing you've gone from dead to life should cause you to live your life differently now. Not after who you used to be, but unto Him who gave you life. And the more you understand that, the more the love of Christ grows in you. And it constrains you, and it'll force you to do things that are pleasing unto God. And what a wonderful, joyous day that is. So let's close in a word of prayer here. Dear Lord, we just thank You for being the God of life. We thank You for seeing man in our dead state. And through Your grace and love, You did something for us that could bring us back from the dead and that could give us eternal life. And that You don't ask us to do anything because You know dead people can't do anything. But You ask us simply to just believe in what You did. And when we accept Your free gift through faith, when we put our faith in what You did for us on the cross and the blood of Christ paying for our sins and that You rose again, we have eternal life. And You give eternal life to us because that's where You live, in eternity. And You want us to live there with You. And in order for us to do that, we can't have mortal life, which will end. No, we have to have eternal life. And that's what You give us. May we be appreciative and just in awe and wonder at this wonderful gift we have. In Your name, amen.